We are continuing again today, continuing on our journey of revitalization, kind of using that book by Harry Reeder, From Embers to Flame, as a guide for our conversation. And we've come this morning to the subject of mission and vision. There's an old joke about a pastor who got up at the beginning, at the time of the service where he needed to preach, and he began this way. Before I preach, I have something to say. Before I preach this morning, I do have something to say. And what I want to say is this, is I struggled mightily with this particular message, and I did so, I believe, primarily for two reasons. First of all, I have witnessed thousands of man hours and literally rivers of ink given over to the writing of mission and vision statements, which once they are put down on paper, are pretty much ignored by the congregation, pretty much ignored by the church. Took quite a bit of asking for me here at the church for somebody to remember, to recall what the mission statement is for this particular congregation. I got to give props to Gene. He brought it up during, what did you say it was, Gene? Okay, it was sharing a strong faith in a safe place. But the problem is that often with mission and vision statements, and I've been involved in this on many occasions, is trying to write one, trying to put it together, a lot of effort is put into it, and then afterwards it doesn't really have much of an impact. And that kind of saps my enthusiasm a little bit for talking about mission and vision. Another reason that I struggled with this particular text, particular topic, is the fact that as I look at Scripture, I don't see any examples of churches having written mission and vision statements. I don't see examples of people sitting down and writing mission and vision statements. And if you know anything about me, you know this, is I want the Word to guide our conversation. I don't want to have a conversation and have the Word support what I have to say. So it's very difficult for me to find a text that addresses directly mission and vision. And so I struggled with that in that respect too. Now, don't take me to be saying that I'm against mission and vision statements. I've seen them galvanize a church and draw a church together and energize a church and move a church forward. And so I'm all for them. In a few minutes, I'm going to be sharing with you just a possible mission and vision statement for Family of Faith. But what I wanted to say this morning, before I begin to preach, is that I don't want to get hung up on the words. I don't want to get hung up on the wording. I don't want to get hung up on writing and rewriting a mission and vision statement. I don't want to get hung up on debating some more a mission and vision statement and putting all that energy into that. Because it's not the statement that counts. It's the commitment of a life to Jesus Christ that really counts. In other words, I'd rather see us living a mission and pursuing a vision than I would see us take the time to write a mission and a vision statement. Now, and having said all of that, these are my thoughts that I'd like to share with you this morning based on two texts from Acts chapter 20 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we walk through this journey about revitalization these past 6 weeks, we've listened a lot to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. We've turned to his words quite often. Paul has talked to us, and we've listened and learned from him about things like prayer, about personal gospel formation, about repentance, and even about keeping the main thing the main thing. Paul has said much to us that we need to learn. But this morning, I want to take our attention off Paul's words, and I want to put our attention on Paul's life. You see, as we consider the topic of mission and vision this morning, we can learn more about those topics from who Paul is than from what he says. You see, even though Paul wrote widely on a number of topics, he never really wrote specifically about mission and vision. But not having written on that doesn't mean that he didn't speak about it. Rather, Paul manages to make quite a statement about the power of having a mission and the importance of pursuing a vision through his life. And so this morning I want to talk, first of all, about a purposeful life. A purposeful life. Now, the perfect snapshot of mission and vision living is found in Paul's description of himself in our text from Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 36. Now, a few weeks ago, we took a look at a portion of Acts chapter 20, and you may recall that we said that this is Paul's farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus. This is his farewell speech to these people that he knows he's never going to see again. In Acts chapter 20, 25, he says that, "I know I'm never going to see you again." And we're told in that text that that really grieves their heart. But Paul, knowing that he's not going to see them again, he lays before them a model of the Christian life, a model for them to pattern their own lives after, and that model, of course, is his own life. Now, I'm not going to read all 18 verses of Acts 20, verses 18 through 36, but I'm going to read a sampling of these verses, and they'll be on the screen, and I want you to hear what Paul has to say. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love. "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Again, these are the words of God. Now, we've only read eight verses of an 18-verse speech, but I believe the verses that I picked out for this morning reveal Paul's heart with respect to his ministry, with respect to his mission and his vision. You see, from first to last, Paul's life is about the gospel. It is about sharing the gospel. It is about teaching the gospel, whether that is publicly or house to house. It is about calling Jews and Gentiles and anybody else that he'll encounter to accept the truth of the gospel and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word which I believe that Paul would use to summarize his ministry, his mission and vision, is the word witness. Notice what Paul says in verse 21. He says, "I have declared," hang on to that word, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." Now, the word declared is dia martyromai. That's a mouthful for you. So I'm going to learn some Greek this morning. So can you say with me, dia martyromai? Now, you see that word up there. Some of you may notice that dia martyromai has right in the center of it what word? Martyr. Okay. Now, that word martyr is the Greek word for witness. Now, we've talked about, you know, we think of martyrs as people who die for their faith, and that is true, and that's a name that's been applied. But in Greek, that word martyr means witness. Now, Agist Fernando, in commenting on our text, gives a further definition of dia martyromai that goes like this. He says, that means to make serious declaration on the basis of presumed personal knowledge. In layman's terms, dia martyromai describes a person who tells what they know and what they have seen. In other words, a witness. Paul uses this same word of himself in verse 25 of our text when he says that Jesus is giving me the task, I've been given the task, to testify. This is the problem with English, because we have it declared in verse 21, and we have it as testify in verse 25. It's the same word. I am a witness. I am here to testify. Paul's mission, first and foremost, is to testify to Jesus, to the gospel, to the good news, to that wonderful message of God's salvation in his one and only Son. And any mission and vision, any Christian mission and vision, whether that be an individual putting down their mission and vision, any church putting down a call to mission and to vision, any Christian mission and vision must begin there. It must begin with the gospel. And if you've been paying attention over the past 6 weeks, this doesn't come as a surprise. Because as we've been talking about what it means to be revitalized as individuals and as a church, we return repeatedly to the centrality of the gospel. The power of the gospel to call us to repentance. The power of the gospel to lead us in prayer. The power of the gospel to shape and form us in the likeness of Christ. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. We've been coming back to the gospel again and again and again. And so when we think about our mission and vision as a church here, as family of faith, as members of the family of faith, any statement that we adopt must have this idea of testifying. It must have this central concept of the gospel. Now, like I said earlier, I want to share with you a possible mission. I'm just going to call it a mission and vision statement. I know Harry Reader distinguishes those two, but this morning I'm just going to call it a mission and vision statement. And again, this is a possible one. I don't want to get hung up on the words. I just want to cast for you from Scripture a vision of who God would have us to be, a mission for our lives here. And so if I were to write one, if I were working on writing one this past week, I would begin a mission statement by saying this: family of faith, witnessing to Jesus. Dia martyromai, declaring, testifying what we know, what we have experienced. One of the most powerful things that you can do in the world is to share your story. We were talking about this in our discussion group yesterday morning, our For Members to Flame discussion group yesterday morning. Nobody can argue with your story. You tell the story of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Declare, witness, testify to what you know and what you have seen. But Paul's mission and his vision, however, is not just to tell people about the gospel, but he also wants to show them the gospel. Paul's whole ministry is not show and tell, it's tell and show. He wants to tell people the truth, but then he wants to show them the life that they are called to live as well. Now, to get at the show element of Paul's ministry, of his mission and vision, I want to turn to our second text for this morning, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, if you read 1 Timothy, and the truth is, if you read 2 Timothy as well, if you read these two letters carefully, what you're going to find is that repeatedly in these letters, Paul is saying to Timothy, follow my example. Do as I do. Much of what Paul says in 1 and 2 Timothy, and also in Titus as well, which is another kind of personal letter, Paul is saying, do as I do. And it's in that light I want you to hear the words of our text for this morning. Again, these are the words of God, words from the book that we love, 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul says, command and teach these things. That is, continue to read the scriptures, continue to show people what it's like to live as God would have you to. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, these are the words of God. Now, it'll take us quite a while to unpack what Paul has to say here. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on two words that Paul uses, two showing words, if you will. The first is example in verse 12, and the second is progress in verse 15. So let's consider, first of all, a purposeful example. Now, the fact that Paul calls Timothy, who, by the way, Timothy is Paul's representative in Ephesus, okay? Paul leaves him behind in Ephesus because Timothy is Paul's representative. The fact that Paul calls Timothy to be an example should not surprise us. Because throughout his letters, Paul calls people again and again and again. He calls his listeners to follow my example. Here's a sampling. In Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul says, join with others in following my example. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 16, he writes, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, we read this, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Now, Paul's emphasis on example, his emphasis on having people follow him, is Paul's way of saying this: my mission, my vision, my ministry is not simply to tell you the way of life, but to show you the way of life. And what he's saying to Timothy is, you must do the same. So really easy for us preachers to stand up here and tell you how to live. It's one of the easiest things in the world. And I can go home and live however I want. But Paul says that doesn't work that way. Show and tell. Now, but it's not just showing. I think it's important for us to understand. We're going to do a little bit of more Greek study here this morning, okay? The word that Paul uses for example is the Greek word tupos. I know it looks like typos up there, but it's actually pronounced tupos. And it's the word from which we get our word type, kind, or like, tupos. But it's a word that has a lot more to it than just being an example, just being a model, even being a pattern. It goes beyond that to imply an impression made on one life by another life. William Mounts, as he defines tupos, puts it this way. He says, the word picture it paints is not so much that Timothy is an example that others can emulate, but that he is a mold that should be pressed into the lives of others so that they attain the same shape. I want you to think about if you've ever visited a notary public. You got a notary public, they got to sign this little thing, and they got this little stamp, whatever you want to call it. And they squeeze it on the paper, and the paper gets the impression of the seal. Or maybe more in a homey way, think about dough and a cookie cutter, all right? With this impression, with this shape that is put upon it. That's what Paul is talking about here. I believe that as Paul is talking to Timothy about this, he's not just in saying to Timothy, you know, you as a leader need to do this. I think we need to understand that Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus were intended to be read to the entire church. And so I think as well it's Paul's idea that every follower of Jesus is called upon to leave an imprint of the lives of their lives on the lives of those who are around them. Now that thought involves contact. I don't know how to make an imprint from a distance. I mean, my wife and I just had new tags made for our dogs yesterday, and they had one of them cool little laser things, and you can watch it. It just kind of appears on them. But that's not an imprint. That's something else. You can't make an imprint from a distance. The reality is this, is that to leave an imprint, our lives need to be in close contact with the lives of other people. And I want you to think about how Jesus went about imprinting his life on those around him. He spent 3.5 years doing everything with his disciples, eating together and sleeping in the same places and walking from place to place. Jesus put his imprint on his disciples. He rubbed off on them, if you will, through relationship. I want you to consider how Jesus embraced little children and how, according violating all taboos of his day, he touched lepers. And how he broke bread and fish with his own hands to feed 5,000 people. Jesus is all about contact. He's all about personal contact. And through that personal contact, he leaves an imprint. He leaves an imprint on the lives. Their lives are pressed into his shape. Now, the implication then is that our mission ought to be that of life-on-life contact, through which we can make a Jesus-shaped impression on other people, on the lives of those that the Father sends our way. Through things like service and hands-on care and spending time with people, lingering, if you will, with other people, with the hope and the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts. In these ways, we can make an imprint. Thank you. But this involves, of course, my allowing Jesus to make an impression on me. Because you can't give away what you don't have. Everything that we've been talking about so far, this gospel-shaped life that we talked about a few weeks ago, and prayer and repentance, these things all need to be active in my life if I'm going to make an impression on somebody else. Otherwise, I'm making a different kind of imprint. And that's a scary thing. You know, those of you who have children know when you see the things that your children are doing that you'd rather they not do, like, I think I know where they learned that from. And it wasn't from a stranger. Okay? So if we want to affect people in the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, we need to allow Jesus Christ to imprint us. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I read it to you already. Paul says, follow my example. Remember what he says? as I follow the example of Christ. Be imprinted by me as I am imprinted by Jesus. All right, so that's our continual call as followers of Jesus Christ. So if we were to continue to talk about our mission and vision, and I'm just, again, putting out here a possible mission and vision, it would go like this. The family of faith, witnessing, dia martyromai, witnessing to Jesus, shaping lives for Jesus. Tupos. Being imprinted and imprinting. That's who God calls us to be. But there is another element to Paul's desire to show. He doesn't just want to tell, remember, he also wants to show, and that's that word progress. And so I want to consider just a few moments purposeful progress. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, Paul writes this, "Be diligent in these matters," all these things he's been talking about, "give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." Now here's your third Greek word this morning, okay? You've got dia martyromai, mouthful. You've got tupos, which is a little bit easier. The last word is prokope. Say it with me. Prokope. Prokope describes progress. But here's an interesting thing about this. This word has its origins in sea travel. It's nautical in nature, and it talks about the headway, the movement forward that a ship makes. And so it's not just progress. We don't just talk about progress in general. It's visible growth and development. It is visible movement along a line and a path, okay? It's not just a concept, but it's a reality, if you will. Paul's desire is that Timothy continue to grow in the likeness of Christ. Paul, this is something that we talked a little bit about this morning in the discussion group, is sometimes we tend to think that we've graduated. Okay, I'm as Christ-like as I need to be. Therefore, I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to go to Sunday school. I don't need all of these things, right? Now, none of us would say that out loud, but our actions often speak very clearly about that. All right? Paul is saying, no, it's not the case. Paul even says that about himself. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward." He even in that same chapter says, "I'm not perfect, and I'm not attained all this, but I'm going to press on." So the truth is this. The truth is that for Timothy or for Paul or for any other Christian you may care to name, we all have both the room and the need in our lives to become more like Jesus. We all are called to be progressing forward, developing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And until the Lord calls us home, or until we hear the shout of the archangel and that trump that stops everything and the king returns, we are intended to be working toward greater Christ-likeness. It's Paul's words to Timothy. It's Paul's words to us as well. Now, what's important, what I want to hit on here this morning is this, is that when leaders live their lives in full pursuit of Jesus, the church flourishes. When leaders are running after Jesus, they set the agenda for the church, and the agenda for the church becomes this: we're going to progress. We're going to become more like Jesus. We're not going to park and say, hey, we're the frozen chosen, and this is where we're going to stay. But we are pursuing Jesus. We are following Jesus. We are becoming like Jesus. And so in a very weird way this morning, I'm challenging myself. I'm preaching to the preacher. I'm not even preaching to the choir. I need to grow. I need to demonstrate to you that I am continuing in my passionate pursuit of who Jesus Christ is. And I'm talking about our leaders. I'm not just talking about our elected leaders, elders and deacons, but a number of you exercise leadership in different areas in the church. And the reality is that if we as leaders are pursuing Jesus, are becoming like Jesus, then we can expect that or encourage that in the congregation. But then here's the interesting thing, the important thing I want to share with you this morning, is that we need you to pray for us. If you don't consider yourself to be in a position of leadership, and we're going to be talking a little bit about leadership next week, and there's something I'll have to say there, but I want you to be praying for the leaders of this church, because we need your prayers. I know we're supposed to be spiritual people. We're supposed to be people who, someone once said about us preachers that we are in the business of holiness. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be spiritual. But we need your prayers. We need the Spirit to be released in us. And then the second thing I'm going to say, and this is really intimidating, I know it is, but ask your leaders how they're doing spiritually. You know, I've been a pastor almost 30 years. And I'm not sure I can even count on one hand how many times somebody sat down with me and said, "How are you doing spiritually?" We need accountability as leaders of the church. We need encouragement. And if we're going to have this idea of a church that is moving forward in progress, we can't just say to our leaders, "Okay, you go ahead and do that, and when you're progressing, I'll do the same." Faith is never an individual thing. Christ saves individuals, but he saves them into a people. We are part of a body. And as a body, if we are going to progress, then we need to be doing that together as leaders and as followers as well. With leaders setting the pace, with the prayers and the encouragement of the congregation, progress becomes part of our church culture, part of our mission and vision. We expect to grow in Christ-likeness, and we accept the responsibility that we have to be part of that we have to make that happen, that we have to cooperate, as we talked about when we talked about that personal gospel formation. And so our possible mission statement could look something like this: family of faith, witnessing to Jesus, shaping lives for Jesus, aspiring to be like Jesus. Dia martyromai tupos prokope. Declaring, being an example, progressing. Now again, I don't want to get hung up on the words, all right? I have been in so many meetings where we've had intense discussions about vision and mission statements. And I'm laying this out here, and I have no ego connected with it, okay? So I'm just casting the possibility of a vision. See, for me, it's much more important. It's my heart's desire that we don't get caught up in this, but that we live it out. It's my heart's desire that here at Family of Faith, knowing Jesus, we make him known. Shaped by Jesus, we shape other lives like Jesus. And pursuing Jesus, we together grow and become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And that's the kind of mission and vision that I could really, really put my heart and my mind behind. I could live for. And I want to call you to that kind of mission, that kind of vision, that kind of purpose as a people of God. I want to do like we did last week. Last week, in response to the message, we used one of Paul's prayers as a guide for our prayer of response. And I want to use a prayer that really has been powerful for me, and that's Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1. It's a very brief prayer. But he tells the Philippians, "I haven't stopped praying for you." And then he says a little bit later on, verses 9 through 11, he prays this prayer. I pray this prayer for you, but I pray it for myself as well. So let's come to God in prayer. Father, we pray that our love may abound more and more, that we may know more, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives through living with you, that we might have a depth of insight that comes from the Holy Spirit living in us. And Lord, we pray for this so that we may be able to know what's best. As we look to the future, that we may know where you would have us to go and what you would have us to do. And that, Lord, as we progress, as we move forward, that we may become pure and blameless in your sight until that day when Jesus Christ calls us to go home. And Lord, during that time too, we ask that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that visible example of who you are and what you do and how you change lives, this that comes through Jesus Christ, through his impression on our lives. And Lord, we do this all We want this all to happen for one single purpose, that you will be glorified and you will be praised. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.